When I was with you in January, I spent this portion of the time with you, pardon me, going over a topic or topics and then giving you a chance to make some comments and ask questions on those topics. I thought that went reasonably well, so I thought we would do something like that this evening. I think when I did it with you in January, we only got to one topic. I think we'll do more than that tonight, but I don't care, as long as we're having an edifying time and sharing thoughts one with another. I am going to pause before I start with some of the ones I've brought, and I don't expect you to have anything, but does anybody have a comment or a question, or I'd rather have a comment, I guess, on what I said this morning, on my lesson this morning? And if you do, I'll pause and give you a chance. If not, we'll just plow ahead. But once in a while, it's kind of nice to have a chance for people to make a comment or ask a question. Yes. Well, we've all of us have loved ones of which we probably have that feeling, and it's, there was a gentleman, I won't use his name because I think this is being taped, that was with us for a while at another congregation, and he would tend to be a little blunt and sometimes a little sharp around the edges with people, but he made a comment to me one time when we were talking about it, and he said, you know, this is just too serious sometimes to beat around the bush. Now, we have to be loving and tactful, but there is a lot at stake. Thank you. Okay. One of the things I thought we'd talk about for a moment, maybe something that it comes up, and I got an email Friday from a lady who's, I don't know how old she is. She's in her 70s. Husband's died. She's going to remarry, and she had some questions about that marriage or the potential marriage. Anyway, the gentleman she's going to marry is a believer, not a member of the Church of Christ, but he's a believer. He's been immersed and seems to be very, I don't know him, but she expressed he's very dedicated to his work in whatever. I'm not even going to mention the denomination. It's not necessary. And they have been studying, and they've gone over things like needing to have communion weekly and mutual ministry and areas where there were differences. And he seemed to be quite comfortable with her beliefs, and she indicated, well, as we marry, wherever we decide to live, he's agreed to come with me to the Church of Christ. She said, now what else do I need to think of in order to make sure this is right? And they both have the right to remarry, so that wasn't an issue. And the issue of his baptism came up. And I'm going to tell you what I told her, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. But I'll probably be giving you my answer. I told her that if he is comfortable and is assured in his own mind that his baptism was for the remission of sins and not simply to place him into a church, then I thought they were in good shape and he just needed to place his membership with a faithful congregation. If his baptism was not for the remission of sins, then I don't care how old he is, that would probably be something that they ought to consider. She agreed with me, and I don't know what's going to happen, but it was a positive thing. But it struck me as this idea. And sometimes we wonder about that as individuals. Should we be rebaptized? And this often comes up, especially if you were baptized fairly young in your life. And you define young, but, you know, in that 9 to 15 age bracket. And I was baptized in that age bracket, on the upper end of that age bracket. But that's we're all different. But sometimes you think, well, did I really know what I was doing? Did I really understand what I was doing? And maybe now that I'm older, I ought to be rebaptized. Well, there are examples in the Bible of rebaptism. The most famous is found in Acts chapter 19, when Paul comes across the people that had been baptized with the baptism of John, and he seems to indicate they needed to be rebaptized. Now, I consider that to be an apples and oranges, because we were not any of us baptized with the baptism of John. we were baptized with the Christian baptism. And the baptism of John did not seem to include the Holy Spirit as the baptism under the Christian dispensation. So Paul did indicate that those individuals should be baptized. But what about us today? Are there times, are there cases, and if so, what would those cases be when we will be appropriate for us to be rebaptized? Or is that simply an indication that we really don't have enough faith in God's ability to wash away our sins when we were immersed, and so being rebaptized would be an indication of lack of faith? So, now I'm torn here by whether to go ahead and tell you my thoughts and then open it up, but I think I'll do that. That seems to be a fairest way. I think there are, well, let me back up. I don't think there is such a thing as rebaptism. I think that's a misnomer. I think you either were baptized or you weren't. So in that case, using those semantics, there is no such thing as a rebaptism. Now, there can be a reimmersion or there can be a redunking, because when you were immersed or dunked or whatever you want to call it, you may not have been baptized, because baptism is a spiritual thing and not simply a physical thing. And it is certainly possible to go down an old man and come up a wet old man, as the Bible says, rather than come up as a new man. So I think the whole concept of being rebaptized is a bit of a misnomer. But as we're using it in this discussion, are there times in which someone has been immersed and then they need to be reimmersed? Well, I think there could be times. I think there are times when people use the words differently. For instance, we talk about infant baptism. Well, technically there is no, that's really not infant baptism, because baptism, baptisto, is an immersion. But we know the way that term is commonly used. But if someone was baptized as an infant, which normally connotates sprinkling, then I think they need to be baptized. It's not a rebaptism, because they weren't baptized, as I understand it biblically, the first time around. Anytime there is baptism that does not include immersion, it's not the baptism that we find in the New Testament. I don't have to convince you of that. I think you all probably understand that. One could be immersed without faith. But if you're immersed without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not been baptized. You've simply gotten wet. But I know that probably happens. People get immersed for a multiplicity of reasons, not the least of which is to get somebody to marry them. I won't marry you until you're a Christian. Okay, well, I'll get wet if that's what it takes. Well, that kind of mindset is not a faithful mindset. Baptism without a purpose would be an issue. Baptism without the intent to follow Christ. But again, those aren't really baptisms. So I can see cases in which it would be appropriate to be re-immersed because you really weren't baptized the first time. But if you were, in faith and for the remission of your sins, baptized, I don't care what age you are, if you understand those things, it would seem to me that it would not be necessary to be rebaptized. Having said that, I know of people who I probably felt it wasn't necessary, but for their peace of mind, for their comfort, they chose to be rebaptized, and I would not dispute that. If that's what it takes for you to have peace and comfort, but I think in a wholesale sense, I was 14. Reasonably old enough to understand what was going on, of course, but looking back, I didn't know much. I didn't understand the Holy Spirit came upon me. I didn't understand what the Holy Spirit does. I still don't understand a lot of what the Holy Spirit does. But I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I believed I was being baptized for the remission of my sins, and I would not refuse baptism to anybody who understands those two concepts. Otherwise, I think we set the bar, in my mind, higher than the Lord set the bar. I'm going to pause, and don't feel obligated, but if you have a comment, and there may be some here who have been rebaptized, and that's fine. I have no qualm about that. I'm just speaking about what I understand the Scriptures to say about it and their necessity for it. I'm going to pause and see if anybody has a comment or a question on that topic. If you do, we'll entertain it. If not, we'll move forward. Okay, you're happy, I'm happy. I don't think I touched on this one when I was with you before, and if I did, that would be presumptuous of me to think you would remember it. And this is a little more practical, maybe not as essential. Is it right for a Christian to file bankruptcy? Is it right for a Christian to file bankruptcy? Now, I take a little risk when I say that because we may have some here who have done that. I don't take a serious risk. I just don't know of it. But I know of brothers and sisters in the church who have filed for bankruptcy. And let's look at a few verses, and then we'll discuss it a little bit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11. We are told not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be slothful in business. Some translations use business. They say service, which could be service to the Lord. King James uses the word business there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writing there, let me turn to it. That you study to be quiet and do your own business, to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, laying upon the Christian community of tending to their business and earning a living, working with their own hands. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, this one should be fairly familiar to you. But even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. One more in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, with those passages in mind, and I could go to others, let me ask again. Is it right or wrong? Would it be wrong for a Christian to file bankruptcy? David?
It depends upon the intent behind the bankruptcy. If it's to give you time to pay your debts, that's one thing. If it's to avoid your debts, then we're talking something entirely different.
Okay, so if I'm understanding you, if I did it,
if I filed bankruptcy so I did not have to pay my debts to get out of them, that I think is wrong. If I filed bankruptcy so that I could set up a time to give me breathing space or whatever the current vernacular is, to give me a way to pay those debts off, then I see nothing wrong with bankruptcy.
Okay.
It goes back to the intent.
I think intent does play a big part of this. Now, I'm not a bankruptcy lawyer, but I did this with a group one time, not knowing there was a bankruptcy lawyer in the audience, and he came up, and we had a very nice visit afterwards about it. He was from Florida, if I remember right. But I think when you file bankruptcy, it's more than simply giving you time to pay off, because there's two kinds, as he explained it to me. One is you don't have to pay it at all, and one is you pay 30 cents on the dollar or whatever you agree to, but you're not in bankruptcy. You usually are not paying your complete debt off. Now, maybe there is a form of bankruptcy. They're chapter 11 and chapter 7, and I'm in over my head, so just forget I said those numbers. But there are different kinds of bankruptcies. But I do believe intent has certainly something to do with it. Anybody else? Bill?
There was a brother in Indiana, well, he's still there, and his wife,
I don't want to mention his name, but I don't think he would mind me. She develops stage 4 breast cancer, and their insurance was very anemic. I mean, it just was very anemic. And he had the choice. If he filed bankruptcy, then her medical bills would have been paid by Medicaid or something. And he refused to file bankruptcy, and he's still paying off those debts. I'm not saying that that was what he had to do, but I did have a bit of admiration for his, we're responsible, therefore we do it. I'm not saying he would have been wrong to have done the other, but it's it always really struck me about his determination, and he'll probably pay those, be paying the rest of his life and may never get them paid off. I don't know. But he opted not to. In that same congregation, several years ago, a man had a large trucking business, and then that business went down the tubes, not necessarily his fault, and he did file bankruptcy. He was a deacon at the time when he did that, and he stepped down from his deaconship thinking that that might be a stigma. I was too young to really know whether he should have or not, but I still remember it. Anybody else want to comment before I give you the right answer? I'm tongue-in-cheek there. These are areas of judgment, but they do come up. They do come up. Sure, there's a lot of poor money management in this world, and it just absolutely chagrins me. And unfortunately, being baptized does not make you a good money manager. It's been my observation. There's a lot of poor money managers in the church, maybe not as many as in the world, but it is absolutely amazing. And we are to be good stewards of what God gives us, no question about that. But I can see cases where even a good steward, things can happen. You can get medical bills or lawsuits or injuries that keep you from working that it seems to me like I don't know how you get from A to B. So although I think there are times when things are somewhat beyond our control. Jack?
I was just reflecting on some work issues. From the standpoint quite young we're seeing such an influx of identity that it's very possible that you could run a
Yeah. I personally make quite a distinction between someone who is in problems because of poor stewardship and someone who is in problems because of circumstances beyond their control. I don't personally think it would be wrong for a Christian to file bankruptcy. Now, if our attitude is wrong and say, okay, I'm just going to spin, then I'll file. You know, there are professional bankruptcy people. They filed 3, 4, 5 times, which is hard for us to grasp. But it does happen and has happened. But when I go back to the Old Testament, there seemed to me to be a bit of a pattern for forgiving people of what they owed. Every 7 years, every 50 years, the years of Jubilee, going back, you know, and things were forgiven, okay, because God wanted his people to stay together. And I imagine back in the Old Testament, in the Jewish There were poor money managers. I mean, that's just human nature. So I do see some precedent to that, but I think David had a key point when he made the comment of one's intent and one's attitude of, do I really need help or am I just playing the system? Chad, you were going to make a comment. The parable of the man who, and the master forgave him, but then he didn't forgive the others. That could have something to do with it, in that his master forgave the debt. But I think the real bottom line message of that parable is not bankruptcy. It's we ought to forgive others like God forgives us. That's the bottom line lesson from that. But it could have something to do with that, sure. It could. Just a personal opinion, and I don't think it's wrong to do it, but I think loaning anybody money on a personal measure should be thought through very, very long and hard. It can ruin friendships, and it can ruin lots of things. But most of us are blessed, so when we see someone in need, maybe it's better just to give it to them, if that's what they really need. But you can throw them. Giving money to someone who can't manage money is not helping that person. So that's a very difficult, prayerful judgment we have to make. So I think in certain circumstances it would not be wrong at all. It's available to us, but it could be abused and taken advantage of. And I don't know how often this happens in the church. People usually don't come and talk about it because it's a very private and somewhat personal thing. But I wouldn't look down on somebody just because they got in that situation, because I don't always know all of their circumstances. Anybody else want to make a comment on that before I move off of it? Okay. I was going to spend a little bit of time, and this may be our last general area, of God has made us, our bodies, the temple. We are the temple of God. And I think that is largely due to the fact that as Christians, our bodies are the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, we are the temple of God, and we are to take care of it. So I made a note here of several areas where maybe it'd be worth thinking just a little bit about. And the first one, I understand from a conversation I had this afternoon that I don't know when, but at least in recent memory, it was dealt with in this audience. So I won't spend very much time on it. And it was the area of tattoos. And we are seeing such a proliferation of them, more so. And we may well have individuals here with tattoos. I really don't care. I don't want to know. If I told you that I had one on my shoulder, would it make you feel worse or better? Probably wouldn't make you feel better about me. Would it make you feel worse? Or would it be totally irrelevant? I've told several people this. I don't understand why, with all of our technology, we can't have a 5-year tattoo. And in 5 years, it fades. And then if you want to renew it for another 5 years, you can. I imagine most people that get tattoos would not renew it, but there's something about it, and I don't know if the technology's not available. You know, it's a lifetime thing, or you can take them off, but then you're left with something not very sightly. But Denny has a real insight into this technology, so Denton?
I do not have any tattoos. However, it has been brought up to me that there's such a thing called a henna tattoo, which is ink on, but it fades away.
Oh, well, good. I just thought there had to be a way to do that. Usually that's not what people get, but anyway, you've talked about this. I have been told, so I'm just going to very quickly say I don't think that getting a tattoo is a sin. I think the tattoo can be sinful based upon its content or its imagery. It could be vulgar or unchristian in its wordage or its image. I think it's a bit unwise because you're stuck with it, number one, but it is really a growing thing. And I have a lot of Christian brothers. I have a lot of Christian sisters who have tattoos. I don't want them. And again, it's not just the young people. Donna and I ran into an 85-year-old lady in the church that just decided she'd always wanted to have one, so she got one. And it's quite visible. It's not where her clothing hides it. And there's nothing wrong with the tattoo. I don't think less of her. I think a little less of her judgment. But tattoos could be wrong if they're immodest, if they're brought about by rebellion, because rebellion is not right. But it's not the tattoo itself that is wrong. There are passages in the Bible that talk about the markings for the dead in Leviticus chapters 19 and 20. But as I understand those passages, they're dealing with things that occurred as part of a pagan religion for the dead. And so I don't think it was the markings per se. It was the attachment of the pagan worship aspect of it that made it wrong. We're going to see more of it, and I'm not going to say it's not my preference. It's not my preference. It's not a test of fellowship with me, as long as they're not immodest or inappropriate in their content. Does anybody want to make a comment on that? Feel free to. I don't want to belabor it. Yes, ma'am. It's a military thing, and it's somewhat of a culturally cyclic thing. Each generation wants to be different than the previous generation. So, you know, we see this in the church. The older generation probably wears a coat and a tie, and then the next generation didn't want to wear a coat and a tie. Now I see the under 30 young men where I go, they're the ones that wear the coats and the ties again. You know, we just want to be different from our previous generation. That's part of it. That is part of it. I feel a little sorry, a little bad sometimes for people that do that just because I know they probably wish they hadn't later on, but what can you do? There was a man at the two-week study, and I won't say his name because we're on tape, who spent quite a bit of time in prison. He's been out. He's now a Christian. This is his two-week study in a row. He always wears a long-sleeve shirt. If it's 110, he wears a long-sleeve shirt, and that's because he's covered with tattoos. And he doesn't want to offend anybody. Well, I don't know if his tattoos are offensive because I've never seen them. I love his attitude of going the extra mile to make sure he doesn't offend anybody. That I do love. And I wish we all exhibited that more. What about body piercing? Now we're getting hit and home. What about pierced ears? Is that marring the body? Pierced, about every body part's been pierced. I've got an upcoming wedding, and the bride, who's now a Christian, but she's got something on the side of her face, and it's not skin. But I know a lot of ladies have pierced their ears, and I know I'm on thin ice, but is that wrong? And you're too smart to even comment. I know what you are. I can't find anything in the Bible that says that's wrong. I would not necessarily recommend it. You know, and there are people that take that position. But remember back in the Old Testament, how did they identify their runaway slaves? They pierced their ears. Now, is that different than doing it for cosmetic reasons? Yes. But God apparently didn't view that as a mutilation of the body. Now, if we cut ourselves like the prophets did in the Elijah 1 Kings 18 instance, then I think we've got a problem. But not necessarily. You know, I don't want any part of it because I don't enjoy any kind of discomfort that I can avoid. But I don't think per se it is necessarily wrong. Motivation, again, has a lot to do with it. If we're doing things to call attention to ourselves, then I think we're on shaky ground. And I guess that is maybe one of the better arguments against it. But it doesn't seem to me like the act itself is wrong, even though it would not be my preference. Chad? Sorry? Do I think Jesus would have done that? No, that doesn't fit my image of Jesus. But there's lots of things that I probably do that I don't really think I see Jesus doing. Would Jesus watch the Olympics? No, it doesn't justify it. We're not given that information. I think the safest thing would be not to do it. I just don't know that I can condemn it. What about cosmetic surgery?
In some cases, it might be a proper thing to do.
Okay, would you care to give an example?
There are some
Okay, well said. Well said. Now, my view on that is we really come back to attitude. If we're doing it out of vanity, every one of us would like to change something about ourselves. Okay? And if you don't want to change anything about yourselves, then you're egocentrical. Because none of us get really hyped up when we look in the mirror. And each year you get less hyped up, don't you? And pretty soon you'll throw up. Okay? But God gave us our bodies. And I'm not saying God said, okay, Daryl's going to look like that for a divine reason and John's going to look like that. But I think there may be something to it. And we live in a very appearance-oriented society. And we, at least we say, it's the inner side and not the outer side that's important. Now, having said that, I think, Dolores didn't say it quite like this, but there certainly could be diseases and accidents that cause a marring, some really disfigurements for a young person that can have really psychological impacts. I don't think that is necessarily wrong to do. But I think we as Christians ought to be careful that we're not doing it out of vanity. And much of it is vanity. Donna, and several of you know this, used to have sinus problems. So she went to a couple of doctors and they had to do some sinus surgery and fixed her up. And she hasn't had that for quite some time. But one of them happened to be a plastic surgeon and he put the sales pitch on her. He was going to change this, change that. I said, I like you the way you are. Just stay like you are. And she did. But it was, you know, you kind of got the impression he had a boat payment coming up or something. And you know, just wanting to change. Now, if someone here has had a facelift or done something, I'm not going to condemn you for it. I'm just saying, I think there are some times when it's appropriate, but a lot of what we see today is inappropriate. And there's a lot to be said for not being overly good looking. It takes a lot of pressure off. And some of us have never had any pressure, have we? You know, we're just pressureless, so it's not a problem. But, you know, I'm serious, though. I a little tongue-in-cheek, but you see young people that are extremely beautiful or handsome, and that's kind of a blessing, but those of us that are older understand that's going to put a lot more pressure on them than maybe we'd like to see them under. And I don't think they should mar themselves to be unattractive. That's not what I'm saying, but there's something to be said for just being kind of common in our appearance. I think Jesus was common in his appearance, and I don't think that was any accident. I think that was the way God made him. Anybody want to comment on that one? Okay, this one I don't even want to touch. It has to do with consumption. But I will comment on it, but we are out of time. We're all blessed. I imagine everybody here today probably ate more than they needed to and maybe is paying for it right now. I don't know. But I think we can get overboard in what I think we should enjoy life. But sometimes I think we're a little, shall I say, inconsistent. We will condemn certain consumptions but not other consumptions. We'll condemn smoking. And I'm not applauding smoking because I don't think it's a good witness for a Christian. But then we won't comment on excessive caffeine ingestion or whatever. And if one's bad for the body, if they're both bad for the body, I'm back to being the temple of God. I think moderation and simplicity. The Bible does say bodily exercise profiteth little, but it doesn't say it doesn't profit at all. But we could be so consumed with our bodies and making them perfect, as perfect as we can, that we lose sight of the spiritual side. And I don't care how good a job you take care of yourself, you're going to die. But I do think it's an opportunity for us to be that example that we talked about a little bit more, and we all could probably improve on that within reason. I don't expect anyone to want to comment on that one, so I'll give you a chance if you want to. One of the most wonderful things I've ever heard is that chocolate's good for you. That just made my day. Chocolate's good for you. Yeah, I don't like that part. We all have our issues, don't we? We all have our issues. But the main thing is that we serve the Lord. And that we, to an extent. But God's people, even in the Bible, didn't always take good care of themselves. Eli was a high priest. It doesn't appear that he physically took terribly good care of himself. And many of the men in the Bible and women probably weren't able to. But within reason, I think we need to use some moderation, because God has given us our bodies, not to abuse them any more than we do in our natural life. Does anybody have a comment or a question on anything I've covered or any of these topics before we close out this evening? Okay, if there's nothing else, we'll close out, and Tom has chosen a concluding number that we will sing. If there's anybody here that we can help in any way and assist them, or you need to bring something before the group, or make something right, or become a Christian and be immersed, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.